Good morning. Oh, you can do better than that.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you. You know, after a long, frustrating day of his young son misbehaving, a frustrated father put his son to bed right after supper. And after he'd prayed with his son, he said, "Now, son, I want you to close your eyes and go to sleep, because tomorrow morning is going to bring a brand new day when you have an opportunity to make a better day of it. Now, go to sleep." So about 5 minutes later, dad's in the living room, and he hears from the son's bedroom, "Dad? Yes, son, what is it?" "I'm thirsty. Can I have a glass of water?" "No, son, you just finished supper. You had 2 big glasses of milk. You can't possibly be thirsty. Just go to sleep." Silence. About 5 minutes later, "Dad?" "What, son?"
"I'm really thirsty. Can I have a glass of water?"
"I told you, no, you can't have a glass of water. Now go to sleep. If you call me again, I'm going to have to come in there and spank you." Silence. About 5 minutes later,
"Dad?"
"What?"
"When you come in to spank me, could you bring a glass of water?"
Today is Father's Day, and in honor of the fathers that are here this morning, let's take a minute to recognize the dads. If you're a dad, would you stand up, please? Humor me and just stand up. Let's recognize these guys and thank them for all that they do. Thank them and those who are both. Thank you guys for what you do. Thank you for what you provide. Thank you for what you sacrifice. We honor you. I want to honor you primarily for this reason. God has placed you in a very, very important position. You have been appointed to a very important position. You see, God has appointed you the head of your household, and he's made you responsible, with an awesome responsibility, for the spiritual well-being of your family. That's an awesome responsibility. And with that sacred responsibility comes accountability. And because of that, one day, each of you, each of us, who've been appointed that position in our families, is going to have to give an account to God. Nobody else is going to have to do that. So we honor you. We honor you for the responsibility that you carry. We honor you for the position that you occupy. We honor you for all that it means to be a dad. And so one more time, let's give these guys the honor that they deserve. One more. I've got to give you one more. Violent thunderstorm. Summer night, violent thunderstorm. Mom's putting her young son to bed, and as she's pulling the covers up around his chin, little boy says, "Mommy, would you sleep with me tonight?" She says, "Oh, honey, no." And she gives him a hug, and she says, "No, I can't do that. I have to sleep with Daddy tonight." The little boy looks at her and he says, "The big sissy." Several years ago, a man named Weldon Hardenbrook. By the way, men, if you don't have an outline, everybody should have one of these. If you don't have one, would you raise your hand? We'll get one to you. Several years ago, a man named Weldon Hardenbrook wrote a book called Missing from Action, Vanishing Manhood in America. And in this book, he talked about four different types of false images that were being portrayed primarily in the media at that time. Still to this day, these four things still apply. I want to describe to you these four false images, these four false types that society was portraying men in. The first of those false types, Hardenbrook called the macho maniac. The macho maniac. This macho maniac is the Rambo type. These guys deny their emotions, they deny their feelings, they ignore the rules, they never complain, they never apologize for anything. They just sweat and swear a lot. They accomplish the impossible about every 8 to 10 minutes, and they take no prisoners. Whatever they want, they just take by bullying people. That's what Hardenbrook referred to as the Rambo type. The second type that he referred to, the second false image, is called a great pretender. The great pretender. This is the Archie Bunker type. For those of you who are too young to know who Archie Bunker was, this is the Donald Sterling type. This is a type who tries to build himself up, build up his own self-worth by tearing other people down, by belittling and criticizing everybody else, especially his wife and family. He imagined that he rules his family, but really behind his back, everybody's just scoffing at him, snickering, pointing at him. He's frightened by the world, and he tries to keep the world at arm's length by belittling everybody else. That's the second type. The third type is Hardenbrook calls the world-class wimp. The world-class wimp. This is the Homer Simpson type. They're so inept that their children, their friends, their employers, even their dogs constantly outwit them. Nobody takes them seriously. Their motto is, blessed are the passive, for they will avoid conflict at all costs. The Homer Simpson type. The fourth type that Hardenbrook described is the gender blender. We all know this type. This is the prince type that doesn't even pretend to be masculine. No pretense of masculinity whatsoever. They embody a complete reversal of roles and identity. In People magazine recently, a man talks about his 7-year-old nephew. When asked, is Prince a boy or a girl? The kid says, both. Both. I think Hardenbrook's book is saying that American male, at least in the eyes of society, is suffering an immense identity crisis. We don't know who we are anymore. Is there an alternative to this? Is there an alternative to Hardenbrook's four false images for men? Absolutely there is, and it's in the Bible. Where else will we expect to find it? It's in the Bible. Being a male is a matter of your birth. You're born that way. Being a man is a matter of your choosing. Paul gives us two examples of godly men in Timothy and Epaphroditus. In Philippians 2, Paul says, I have no one else like him, talking about Timothy. Then, referring to Epaphroditus, he says, hold men like him in the highest honor. This morning, we're going to take a look at the kind of man God is looking for. We're going to take a look at God's model for manhood, and we're going to look at five qualities that God looks for in the life of a real man. Here's the first one. Number one on your outline, compassion. Men who put people before profit. Men who put people before profit. God is looking for men who put relationships before success. Over the long haul, relationships are more valuable than things. You see, in God's economy, a man's greatness is not measured by the value of his wealth. His greatness is measured by the wealth of his value. Because God knows that the greatest things in life aren't things. The greatest things in life aren't things. The Bible says, if I have not love, I am nothing. Now abides three things: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these things is love. You can be a success in everything. You can be successful in every worldly measure. You can have all that the world has to offer. But if you do not have love, you're a failure. None of it's worth anything if you don't have love. God is looking for men of compassion, men of true compassion. Compassion is protecting the needs and the well-being and the rights of other people. That's what compassion is. Too often, we're just in it for ourselves, not caring what other people want or need. We're in it just for ourselves. Timothy is an example of true compassion. Look at verse 20 and 21. It says, he's the only one who really cares about you. Everyone else is concerned only with his own affairs, not about the cause of Christ. Paul says Timothy's the only one who cares not only about himself, but about other people. Timothy is compassionate. Is it possible to get so wrapped up and committed to your business affairs that you forget about your family? Of course it is. It happens all the time. Phillips translates this verse this way: they are all wrapped up in their own affairs. They're all wrapped up in their own affairs. I say the man who's wrapped up in himself isn't a daddy. He's a mummy. Think about it. That's a bad joke. The average researchers tell us that the average father, get this, this is a sad statistic. The average father spends less than 15 minutes a day in meaningful conversation with his children. Less than 15 minutes a day. How can you develop relationships with your kids in 15 minutes a day? You can't. You can't. Oh, I'd love to play catch with you, son, but I got to catch a plane for a business trip. Oh, sweetheart, I'd love to go to your dance recital, but I've got an important appointment. I've got a big deal that I've got to close today. One good example of a man of compassion is the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. He's on a business trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he comes across a man lying on the side of the road who's been mugged. So this businessman stops, discontinues his business trip, renders first aid to the man, takes him down to the local Holiday Inn Express, gives him his platinum card, and says, take care of the guy and put it on my account. Men, if you or I were on a business trip, would we do that? Would you do that? Probably not. Probably not. This man shows compassion, real compassion, for a total stranger. Would you do that for a stranger? God's looking for men of compassion, men of real compassion, men who put people before profits. Number two, consistency. Men who put character before conformity. Character before conformity. God is looking for men who are not afraid to be different from the worldly culture and to stand up for what's right. Look at verse 22. Timothy has proved himself. Would you circle the word proved? He has proved himself. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. Proved in this context means tested character. It means integrity. Timothy's name means he honors God. That's what Timothy means. He honors God. You see, Timothy didn't cave in to pressures of the society around him at the time. Proverbs chapter 10 says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." The bottom line for manhood is integrity, guys. The bottom line for being a man is being a man of integrity. You know, a pleasant, outgoing personality might make a good first impression, but success over the long haul is based on integrity. It's based on character. Is your private life consistent with your public image? Think about that. God's looking for men of conviction. It's been said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We've all heard that saying. Well, let me ask you a question, guys. What do people who really know you say that you stand for? Football? NASCAR? Making money? What do you stand for? We need men of conviction, men who cannot be bought at any price, men who are committed to their values and consistent in their beliefs and in their convictions. You know, an opinion is something that we'll argue about. A conviction is something that we'll die for. What are your convictions? I meet a lot of men who are committed to all sorts of things, halfway committed. That's no commitment. That's no commitment at all. History shows that the people who have, in history, the people who have changed the world the most over time were not the smartest, they weren't the wealthiest, they weren't the strongest, they were the most committed. They were the people who had the deepest convictions, people who believed in something from the depths of their heart and lived it out day by day. They were committed. Men, I ask you again, what do you stand for? What do you stand for? Number three, the third value God is looking for in real men is cooperation. Men who put cooperation before competition. Paul recognized that even he would get more accomplished if he worked together with other people. Look at verse 25. "I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." Notice that he describes his relationship with Epaphroditus in three different ways: brother, worker, and soldier. Would you circle those three words on your outline, please? Brother, worker, and soldier. These same three things apply in our Christian life, men. Number one, the church is a family. We're all related. Did you know that 133 times in the New Testament alone, Paul uses the words brother or sister to describe the relationship between believers? The church is a family. It's not an organization. It's not an organism. It's a family. But it only becomes a family if you choose to get involved in it and if you choose to develop relationships with others within the body. That's how it becomes a family to you. It's a family. We're brothers in Christ. Second, it's a fellowship. It's a fellowship. We share the same task. We all, as brothers in Christ, share the same task, the same assignment, and that is the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We all share that same task. There's no such thing, no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There just isn't. It's a fellowship. Thirdly, it's a battle. It's a battle. When you become a Christian, you became an enemy of the devil. Automatically, you became an enemy of Satan. We're all of us are in the same army. We all wear the same uniform. We're to defend each other, to protect each other, and to fight the battle together. Life is a battle. And men, we're all in the same army. Can other Christian men use these terms to describe you? Brother, worker, soldier. An article I recently read said only 10%, God, this is sad, only 10% of men have real friends. Real friends. That's just as true of Christians as it is of non-Christians. Even Christian men don't know each other at a soul level. That's sad. We're afraid to or unwilling to let anybody know who we really are for whatever reason. That needs to change. That needs to change. You know, men, there is tremendous, tremendous power in unity. Excuse me, tremendous power in unity. Judges 20:11 says, "So all the men of Israel got together and united as one man against the city." All the men of Israel got together. When the men in this church, guys, hear me on this. When the men in this church are unified for one task, for the glory of God, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. There is incredible, incredible power in unity. Unbelievable power in unity. You know, snowflakes are fragile little things, but if you put enough of them together, you can stop traffic. That's true with us, too. It's very true with us, too. By myself, I can't do a lot. I can't. By yourself, you can't do a lot. But if we come together as men and in a unified body in this church, we can do amazing things for God. In 1939, 100,000 young men gathered together in a stadium in Munich, Germany. With their bodies, they formed a sign that said, "Hitler, we are yours." That group of men, young men, almost conquered the entire world. There's incredible power in unity. When God's men are united, there's incredible power and they make incredible impact. It's like dropping a huge rock into a small pond. A real man, a godly man, cooperates with his brothers and sisters in Christ in unity, in the body, in power. Number four. Excuse me. Number four, the fourth value that God looks for in real men is commitment. Commitment. Men who put the cause of Christ before comfort. Paul says of Epaphroditus in verse 25, "He is your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him." You see, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and the people in Philippi took up an offering to help Paul meet his needs. Epaphroditus from Philippi volunteered to take the offering to Rome to Paul. It was 800 miles to travel by foot over very rough terrain. If I asked you, guys, any one of you, if I asked you to take we took up an offering, and I asked you to take it to Atlanta by foot, how many of us would do that? On the way there, Epaphroditus gets very sick. He almost dies, according to Paul. Have you ever been on a business trip, any of you? I know I have. Been on a business trip and gotten sick? What did you want to do? You just wanted to go home, didn't you? I know I did. All you can think about is getting home. But Epaphroditus is persistent in spite of his in spite of his illness. He was committed to completing the task that he had set out on. You know, God isn't impressed with starters. God's impressed with great finishers. I meet men all the time who are great starters, but they don't finish anything. They quit, they quit in ministry because it becomes too hard, or it becomes too expensive, or it becomes too uncomfortable, or it becomes too much work. And so they give up on their ministry. How sad. How sad. Most of us say, I'll live for the Lord when it's convenient. I'll live for the Lord when it doesn't put me out. I'll live for the Lord when I don't have something better to do. I'll live for the Lord when there's something in it for me. Ministry is always expensive. There's always a price attached to ministry. There's always a cost that goes along with ministry. God is looking for men who are willing to pay the price. James 2:17, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. Men, if we don't put it into action with commitment and conviction, that faith is as good as dead. God is looking for men of action. He's looking for men who would put the cause of Christ before their comfort, before their career, before their recreation. Men of action who'll take the initiative. You know, spiritual awakenings in the church occur when men in the church become participators. When men in the church become participators, not just spectators. You know, guys, most churches are like a football game. 55,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 guys on the field desperately in need of rest. Men, exercise your faith by putting it into action. And don't just be a great starter, be a great finisher. God loves great finishers. Number five, the fifth value that God is looking for in men. Did I lose it? Okay. Number five, courage. Men who put service before security. Men is looking for men with courage, men who are willing to take risks for the kingdom of God, who are willing to serve God with reckless abandon. Look at verse 29 and 30. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Would you circle the word risking? Risking in Greek literally means hazarding his life. It's a gambling term. It's a gambling term that means to stake everything on the roll of a dice. Epaphroditus was God's gambler. He gambled everything for the gospel. He put it all on the line. He risked his life and almost died for the cause of Christ to make up for the help that the Philippians could not give to Paul. You know, I think a lot of churches today are filled with wimpy religion. I'm just being honest with you folks. I think a lot of churches, too many churches today, are filled with wimpy religion. There are no goals, no commitments, no sacrifice, and no challenges anymore. Christianity has lost its teeth, folks, in far too many churches. All it is for a lot of churches is meeting after meeting and event after event and Bible study after Bible study. There's nothing that challenges people to be all that God wants them to be. That's not what church is about. God doesn't want us to have a wimpy religion. I don't think that pleases God at all. I think what pleases God is when men of God step up in faith and take risks for him that further the kingdom of God. Real risk. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. Don't conform to the standard of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Don't accept the world's standard for manhood. Guys, don't accept that anymore. Offer yourselves. That means volunteer. What have I volunteered lately for the cause of Christ? What have you volunteered for lately for the cause of Christ? Sacrifice. What are you sacrificing for the cause of Christ? Really, what sacrifices have you made lately for Christ? The problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. So many times we come to church and we crawl up in the altar and we say, God, I want to give you everything. But then on Monday we crawl off again and go about our worldly business. How many weeks is that going to happen? On Sunday we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and on Monday we go AWOL. Men, how many more weeks are we going to go through that? I meet so many bored, unfulfilled men, especially older men. They've lost the spirit of adventure. They've lost the fire in the belly that they had as young men. Why? Because they aren't risking anything anymore. They aren't challenging themselves anymore. They're too comfortable. They don't have anything to live for. No real challenge. No real risk. No goals that are bigger than they are. Mark 8:35. Only those who give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Men, if you want to live, go broke for Jesus Christ. If you really want to live, go broke for Jesus Christ. Give away your time. Give away your talent. Give away your treasure. Give them away with compassion and consistency and cooperation and commitment and courage. Give them away for the sake of Jesus and get your life back. About 100 years ago, Nikolai Lenin said, give me 100 totally committed men and I will change the world. Evidently, he found them. Because just a few decades later, 60% of the world was under communist control. That is the power of commitment. God is looking for men of compassion, men of consistency, men of cooperation, men of commitment, and men of courage. Amen. Amen. It's tragic that Paul says of Timothy, I have nobody else like him. Why not? Why not? Why aren't there more men of God like Timothy out there today? Why not? One of the major conflicts in marriage is passive husbands. Right, ladies? No elbows. I hear women saying, I want to grow spiritually, but my husband doesn't. Too often, women are more interested in spiritual growth and more committed to spiritual values than their husbands. Far too often. It's sad when a man, rather than being the spiritual leader of his home, is a spiritual hindrance to his family. This has got to change. This is not the position that God put us in, men. We're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in our family. Timothy and Epaphroditus are just ordinary guys. They're not superstars. Yet 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. Think about that. Men, when you look at your life, when you think about your contribution to Christianity, How much will it count? How much will it count in 50 years or 100 years, much less 2,000 years? Will your life make any difference? Will anybody be talking about your life 100 years from now? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong in the hearts of those whose heart is perfect toward him." The greatest challenge you will ever face in your life is the challenge to live 100% sold out, turned on for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest challenge you'll ever live. Putting him ahead of yourself, ahead of your family, ahead of your business, ahead of everything else. Men, this kind of commitment is not for wimps. It's not for wimps. My question to you this morning, to each and every one of you, are you man enough to do it? Are you man enough to do it? Let's pray together. Ladies, you can follow along this morning in this prayer, but I want to talk specifically to the men this morning because it's Father's Day. I want to ask the guys, men, are you man enough to get serious with God? Are you? Are you? If you are, then I want to challenge you this morning to stand up right where you are, to stand up this morning and pray a prayer with me right now. Are you man enough? Are you? Men, repeating this in your heart, this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I want to be a man of God. I know I've made a lot of mistakes and there are a lot of things not right in my life. But in my heart, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of compassion. I want to put my family before my career and to have relationships in proper balance. I want to be a man of consistency, to put character before conformity. Help me, please, to be willing to stand up for what's right consistently. I want to be a man of cooperation, to support my Christian brothers and sisters rather than conflicting with them. I want to be a man of commitment. I want to put the cause of Christ before my comfort, before my career, before anything else. I'm going to get involved in my church. I'm going to do that. I'm going to start attending faithfully and not just when it's convenient. Father, I want to be a man of courage, of real courage. I want to put the cause of Christ before my own security. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for these men who are standing before you. We all have a long, long way to go. None of us is perfect. None of us. We're not trying to pretend we are. We've all made lots of mistakes, but what counts is not where we've been, but where we're headed right now. Starting today, starting this morning, we want to be 100% totally committed to you. I know this will not be easy, and I know that for as soon as we leave this building, the devil will attempt to sidetrack this effort through problems and conflicts and frustrations and criticisms and all kinds of difficulties. I also know that the combined influence of these men in this room this morning cooperating for God's glory and his church could impact Denton County for Christ in a way that none of us could even imagine. God, please give us a big vision. Help us to be godly gamblers, making ourselves to be a part of your army. Teach us to be better friends. For those of us who are married, to be better husbands. And for those of us with children, to be better fathers. Teach us to treat women with respect and with dignity. Teach us to maintain the right priorities in our schedule and to take time for you and time for our families every day. A nation is never stronger than its churches, and its churches are never stronger than the families in them. Lord, I pray, we pray this morning, give us godly families. For Jesus' sake and in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And now this morning we're going to continue to worship our Lord through giving back to him just a small portion of what he's given to us. By bringing our tithes and our offerings, we worship God and we thank him for all that he has given us. Lord, thank you so much this morning for all that you've given us in our lives. You are a great provider. Thank you for the bounty that you have poured out upon us. And receive this morning, Lord, with the love and the honor that we give you, these small gifts that we have to return to you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.